Okay, testing 1, 2. Good to see everybody. I want to start off by telling you a story about one of the dearest men on the planet. His name is Daryl. Daryl led me to Jesus, and you know, he introduced me to Jesus. And how many know that the person who was first there for you, and I mean, he stood by me. It took about 3 months. 3 months of him just pursuing me, Really, it was the Lord pursuing me, but Daryl was there. And so his wife reached out to me this week because he's actually having some heart issues. But I've been praying for Daryl, and so I want to tell you Daryl's story because this is so cool. He had a place in the country out near Pembroke, and he had a well on his property. And one day he was working on his well, and he was all alone, and he was leaning into the well, and he fell in. And he found himself down in the well, head under the water, and no way to turn around because it was a narrow well. But he had a ladder that went down into the well, and so he, rung by rung, lifted himself out of that well with his feet and his hands out of that well. Now, isn't that a cool story? And he's got other stories too. God's had his hand on his life. But I just wanted to start off with a Daryl story because I wanted to encourage you guys. I always like that well story because we all should have scriptures that readily come to mind that actually propel our lives to some extent. You know, scriptures that we live by that they're not distant from us. And so I have a couple of life scriptures. There's actually more than that, but I have a couple. So I wanted to tell you a couple of my life scriptures. The one I can never remember the reference for, but I can quote it. So I wrote down the reference, okay? But the one I do know the reference and I always quote is Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Guard your heart above all else, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. The other is 2 Corinthians 3:5 and says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from him. Isn't that beautiful? So those are two of my life scriptures. I am so glad, Leo, you had us pray this morning because I wanted to pray. There's some heavy hearts this morning. There are flooded basements. There's things. There's all kinds of things going on. And also, if you pass the gas pumps this morning, I've never seen this before in my life, but it was a call to pray. I never saw that before. I passed it because of the high prices of gas. It was a call to pray. To pray for Israel, to pray for Iran, to pray for the U.S., to pray for what's going on in our world. Prayer is so important. We're going to underline prayer this morning. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. Some of the themes we're going to talk about, they come out of the book of Philippians. And you're going to latch, I believe, that one theme is going to touch your heart, that there's going to be a theme for you this morning. It's going to be like a banner. It's going to intersect with where you are in life, where you find yourself right now. That's what the scripture does. It intersects with our lives powerfully, powerfully. That's why we need to be in the Word every day. Everybody say every day. Every day. We need to be in the Word and have it impact our lives so that it not only gets in us, but it gets out of us. Friend of mine, he taught me this by his lifestyle and his experience, where he talked about when people squeeze him, what comes out, what comes out when we're squeezed. And this guy, he just bubbles out joy. You squeeze this brother and he's just all about joy. But what happens when we get squeezed, and what comes out of us in life, in real life situations, will very much be determined by what goes into us. So I want to look at the book of Philippians a little bit this morning. I want us to, if you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians. It's good to open our Bibles if we have them, it's always good to have a Bible. That's another thing Daryl taught me. Daryl was never far from his Bible. He had this ragged New Testament in his pocket. Always wherever he went, he had the Bible with him. Everywhere. So we shouldn't be far from the Word of God. I remember one time as a young Christian, I got away from home and I forgot my Bible at home, and I felt like I ever missed something, you feel like I felt kind of like I missed it. I didn't have it right there to reference, So 56 times Jesus is mentioned. Jesus is emphasized 56 times. There's 104 verses in Philippians. Only 104 verses, 56 times Jesus is mentioned. So there's the theme of the centrality of Christ. And I wanted to start off this morning just by mentioning that. Just then, in the book of Philippians, the theme of the centrality of Christ is right there. In Philippians 1:21, we read, "For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." That's a modern translation, but, you know, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Colossians 1:18, Paul puts it this way. He says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Another translation says that he might be preeminent, and another one says that he might have first place in everything. He might have first place in everything. Joy and rejoicing is a pervasive theme throughout Philippians. You'll find it full of the theme of joy. It's often referred to as the epistle of joy, Philippians. 104 verses, the epistle, the letter of joy that Paul writes. And you know where he's writing it from. It's very significant. We can't forget that this is one of the prison epistles, so that Paul was writing from prison, and it's called the epistle of joy. Many refer to it as the epistle of joy. I want to read a quote, a couple of quotes for you, and I've just got to change my page here for a second. And it is, the first one is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And then George Mueller, some of you may have heard of George Mueller. He was born in 1805, and he was a Christian evangelist. Timothy. He was a Christian evangelist, and he ran orphanages. In fact, he cared for over 10,000 orphans. 10,000 orphans. And I want to bring his quote, but I had another thing here. Yeah, how does one man care for 10,000 orphans and raise millions of dollars in today's currency without asking for a single donation or ever going into debt by taking God seriously on his word? Ask, it says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. I remember one time praying for a simple thing like a washing machine. When you're just, you know, newlyweds, or you're just kind of starting out, and you don't have a whole lot of money, you really need to pray for everything, you know. And I remember praying, and this is what I got. I got the scripture that says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of such things." That's what I got for the washing machine. And, you know, having the knowledge that God knows, it's not like, you know, the queen is our figurehead, right? Or it's a king now, sorry. The king is a figurehead. The king might be aware of our situation, but has no authority in Canada to do a thing. He might be aware of the situation, but has no authority. Whereas when my Heavenly Father said, "I know that you have need of these things," he not only knows about these things, he cares about these things and has the ability to provide these things. And that's exactly what he did. So I'm so grateful for that. I'll never forget the guy coming into my office one day. His name is Murray. He's in heaven. Oh, Murray, I loved Murray. He was one of my favorite guys, and crusty guy, very crusty. But I loved him because I loved the crusty ones. He was my friend. Murray was my friend, and he came into my office one day, and he had five crisp $100 bills. Five crisp ones, and he just, one by one, I mean, you could see the smile on his face. Every crisp $100 bill he put down, the smile got bigger, eh? And I saw for the first time what that scripture means. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Murray just had such joy in giving those five crisp $100 bills. So here's a quote from George Mueller. "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might glorify the Lord, and how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it." That was the first thing in the morning for George Mueller. Beautiful. So, last week I spoke on servanthood 101. This is another theme in the book of Philippians is the theme of servanthood, and this is what we read in we read that among you it will be different. So in Matthew 20, and I want to turn to Matthew 20, so let me do that, because this is, I didn't read the whole, the context of this verse last week, but I want to read it in context, because it's so good. So Matthew 20, starting at verse 25, and it says this, Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And then Jesus said, "Not so with you. Not so with you." I like another translation. It says, "It shall not be this way among you. It shall not be this way among you." I think that's like a banner that can fly over the church today. It shall not be this way among you. It may have been this way in the past. It may have been this way in the past, but it shall not be this way among you. Instead, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." But among you, it will be different. The term servant is the word diakonos, which means it implies one who serves others, often in a humble or menial capacity. Let me say that again. One who serves others in a humble and a menial capacity. I want to tell you a story about the boots. So out in that hallway right out there, I can see the spot right where I'm standing right here. You can't see it, but I can see it. The boots were there. The boots were about this high. They weren't just ordinary boots. They were exceptional boots. They belonged to a firefighter. They were big boots. Bob, they used to be around here all the time. I don't know. Do you take them home? They're still there? I should have brought them up here this morning. Great illustration. Great illustration. The big boots were parked right out there. I can see them almost from here. The big boots were parked there, and here we were, a group of leaders, and we'd been meeting together, just hanging out. We love to hang out. It's so fun to hang out, isn't it? It's fun to hang out. So group of leaders hanging out, and then we got the call. Somebody's got to go clear the snow off the heating unit on the side of the building. Somebody's got to clear that snow off. It's got to get off there. And those boots were right there. And here we were, a group of leaders. We were just standing there and looking at those boots. Beautiful boots. But one man, the oldest man in our midst, the oldest man that you could pick out of that group of leaders, walked over to those boots, and he put those boots on, and he went out and he cleared the snow. Let's have this clip.
Imagine a small community hidden among the hills of Saxony, Germany, where men, women, and children took turns praying. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 100 uninterrupted years. This isn't a metaphor. It's not an exaggeration. It's one of the most powerful and forgotten chapters in Christian history. They weren't wealthy. They weren't popular. And most of the time, they faced severe persecution. But through continuous prayer, the Moravians set the world on fire with the gospel. They influenced giants of the faith like John Wesley. They helped spark what many consider the modern missionary movement. And it all began with a group of religious refugees, welcomed by a young count named Nikolaus Zinzendorf on his estate called Hernhut. This story isn't just about intercession. It's about unity, surrender, revival, and how a simple decision to persevere in prayer can change the course of history. Today, you're going to discover how this community overcame division, experienced a supernatural move of God, and impacted the world without ever planning a grand revolution. This is the story of the Moravians, the people of unceasing prayer. They didn't let the flame go out for a whole century. What if today was our beginning? If you want to take that first step, comment, "Start with me, Lord." The Moravians trace their roots back to the teachings of Jan Hus, a Czech Christian reformer from the 15th century who came nearly 100 years before Martin Luther. Jan Hus was executed for heresy in 1415, but his followers, known as the Bohemian Brethren or Unitas Fratrum, continued spreading the gospel faithfully. They believed in the authority of Scripture, the simplicity of faith, and a holy life. But because they challenged the Roman Catholic Church at the time, they faced brutal persecution for centuries. These faithful Christians wandered through Central Europe, always seeking refuge. It wasn't until 1722, under intense religious persecution, that a small group found shelter on the land of a young German nobleman, Count Nikolaus Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf, himself deeply committed to Christ, welcomed them onto his estate called Herrnhut, which means the Lord watches over. There, this group finally began to build a community where they were free to worship God. But even in this new home, tensions and internal divisions emerged. Different theological backgrounds threatened their unity. The flame of faith may have been burning, but the fire of fellowship seemed in danger. Little did they know, God was about to visit Herrnhut with a revival that would change everything. The turning point in Moravian history happened on August 13, 1727. In the months leading up to it, the community of Herrnhut was divided by theological disputes and personal tensions. Sinzendorf, only 27 years old, stepped in with wisdom and prayer, calling for reconciliation, humility, and brokenness before God. He began gathering the people for Bible studies and prayer, emphasizing the centrality of Christ and the importance of unity in the Spirit. It was in this context that the community came together for a worship service at the church in Berthelsdorf. And then, something extraordinary happened. During that service, a presence of God so deep, so holy, fell upon the people that they were overcome with tears, confession, and reverence. Sinzendorf described the moment as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. From that day on, the atmosphere in Herrnhut was completely transformed. Testimonies speak of a supernatural fellowship, of a tangible love among the brothers and sisters, and of a burning desire to seek God. Out of that revival came the decision to start a continuous prayer watch. Men and women would take turns interceding day and night without stopping. What began as a commitment for a few days lasted 100 years. Literally, 100 uninterrupted years of prayer.
I was there. And I want to tell you something. We're going to send out that whole clip tomorrow, okay? That's going to come out in your email so you can see the rest of it. August 13th, 1727, they referred to it as the day we learned to love. The day we learned to love. The outpouring of the Spirit, the day we learned to love. I've been twice, actually, to Herrnhut. The first time was so short a time, I said, well, I've got to go back. And so my brother Vlad and I went to the Czech Republic. We stood under the statue of John Hus, who was burned at the stake, a Czech reformer, who preached. He was a Catholic priest who preached in the language of the people. And he was burned at a stake. He preached in Czech. He preached in the Czech language. And that's my ancestors are from Czechoslovakia, as are and Vlad and Helen come from Czechoslovakia and others here. So we just are so, we love, this history is so rich. And I wanted to play that for you. So prayer. Prayer wasn't a program. It was a centerpiece of their community. Children grew up hearing prayers. They grew up hearing prayers. You know, it's such a beautiful thing to grow up in a community where prayer is just second nature, where you pray over everything, you just soak things in prayer. The church in Philippi was born in a place of prayer, and one of my favorite chapters in the whole of the Bible is Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to turn to it because I love this, because this is where it began. This is where the book of Philippians really begins, and the church in Philippi begins in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to a river where we expected to find a place of prayer, a place of prayer. You know, I was there too. Now, I haven't been all over the world, but I've been to a few places, and I was at the river outside the city of Philippi where Lydia's heart was opened. That's one of my favorite verses too in the Bible, And this is so let's just stay with Acts chapter 16 for a minute. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. She was a religious woman, but at that moment, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, which was the message of the gospel. Her heart was open, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. Now listen to this. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she indicated, which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money by her owners for fortune telling. Then this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High, who is telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And then it goes on to talk about, I mean, you talk about Paul's experience, you know, in Philippi, and here he is. It's the epistle of joy we're talking about, the epistle of joy. Well, listen to this. After they were, you know, you can read it for yourself, read it all, and they were arrested. It says, after they had been severely flogged, it says here, no, earlier, verse 22, it says, they were ordered to be stripped and beaten. Okay, there. And then the next verse says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. Okay, so this is the church. This is the church in Philippi that was founded, the church that Paul has a great affection for. They say that the Philippians is one of the most affectionate letters that Paul ever wrote. That it's filled with his love and his heart for these people that he came to so love. And then the story goes on. So you got the woman who's Lydia, whose heart was opened. You got the slave girl who was delivered of a demonic oppression. Imagine how that felt. And then you have the jailer who not only was he saved, not only did he come to faith, his whole family came to faith. His whole family came to faith. And it says in verse 34, it says, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And here it is. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He was filled with joy. Amen. Someone's going to teach me how the computer doesn't shut off when you don't pay attention to it, but we'll get to that. So prayer wasn't a program. Philippians 1:4 says, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy. So when I pray for Daryl, you know, when I pray for Daryl, there's this extra bubble, you know? And when we pray for those that are close to us and those that we love, there's this extra bubble of joy that comes up in our prayers. You know, as I get older, and I'm going to sprinkle over you. How's our time? We still got a bit more time. I want to sprinkle over you some things because I'm getting older, right? And so as I get older, I've learned that I've read some things about maturity and what's supposed to happen as we get older and get more and more mature, okay? One guy goes as far as to say that our language should shrink down to two words. That we should lose our vocabulary, not gain it. He says that it should boil down to the words, thank you. Thank you. And I tell you, as I get older, gratitude plays a more central part in my life. Gratitude. Gratitude. It's the most beautiful thing. It's my go-to. Gratitude is my go-to. Right after I judge you and I get offended by you and I'm ticked off by you and all this stuff happens, I move into this thing of gratitude because I've begun to pray for you, eh? Right? I've begun to release you from my heart because I don't want you in there. I don't want anybody in my heart. And so I release you from my heart and I get you out of my heart. And then I begin to exercise this thing called gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for this person. I remember one of my favorite stories of this great saint in history. Her name was Teresa, and she, it's one of my favorite stories. I'm just going to tell it from memory, but she was in a monastery. She was in this, and she was with these other sisters. She was just a young, she loved Jesus. She just really loved Jesus. But there was in this monastery this other person that really kind of rubbed her the wrong way, you know? She'd always be saying the wrong things or doing the wrong things, and it irritated her. She was irritated by it, and the Lord said, you know, I like when people appreciate my masterpieces. When I, you know, like she began to look for things in this person's life that she could be grateful for or give thanks for. And as she did that, she just felt the pleasure of the Lord. She felt God's pleasure because this person was his masterpiece. And you are his masterpiece. Each one of us created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we are his masterpiece. I love it. I belonged to a community one time and they said this. They said, we're among the most beautiful people in the earth and we know it. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's beautiful. I think you also get more proud as you get older. Not proud in yourself, but proud in the Lord. You boast in the Lord, you know. He does all things well. He does all things well, and we can look at one another and see that. I worked with a brother one time, and out of the corner of my eye, I just got this glimpse of something. It was like, and I discovered it was the treasure in this brother. He was the oddest of fellows. He was the oddest of guys, you know, and everybody thought he was odd. And I was working side by side with him, and I saw something. And you know what it did? It forever changed the way I saw this brother. I never saw him the same after that. Never, not for a moment. I saw the treasure in an earthen vessel. Every single one of us has this treasure in Christ, in this earthen vessel. So let me keep going. In every situation, pray. Pray about everything. Soak things in prayer. Another theme in this book is partnership. In Philippians 1:5, it says, because of your partnership, your participation in the gospel from this day until now. The gospel began in Acts chapter 16 that Paul brought the gospel. Paul and Silas, they brought the gospel to Philippi. And then he says that, you know, since then, you've entered into a partnership in the gospel from that day, from that first day until now. I remember the first time I met Tommy Zito, an evangelist. It was in a living room, and I met him. But you know what impressed me? I liked him right off the bat. I liked Tommy. But what impressed me were his friends. I was impressed by his friends. He had all these evangelists from all over. I don't know if they're all over the world. Sometimes they are. They travel. They literally come from other places that he's been evangelizing, and they'll come and join him on his ministry trips. And I remember that's what impressed me. So they entered into this partnership, this, you know, for the gospel's sake. And another translation says, for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. The furtherance. You know, when Acts ends, you know, the Acts of the Apostle ends with Paul, under house arrest, waiting possibly for his execution. And I guess we pretty much can figure out he was executed after that, but he's waiting. And you know, people have called it the unstoppable gospel, or this gospel has never been able to be stopped. And so here it says that for the furtherance of the gospel, I love it. You have taken part with me in spreading the good news from the first day you heard about it. I mean, if you were that prison guard, I mean, you got a new lease on life, because he would have been executed. You know, that's pretty much, he tried to kill himself, actually. Paul intervened, you know, because he was going to kill himself, because he knew he was going to be killed because the prisoners got out, or they got out. Paul, they didn't. But and then that demon-possessed girl, I think of her, you know, and I can't even imagine how free she felt, you know. I mean, she had a story to tell her grandchildren. She had a story to tell the world. You know, she had a story. She had a testimony. You know, the Moravians, they're some of my favorite people, because my ancestors, you know, like I said, come from Czechoslovakia, from that part, and it was from there, from Moravia, that many made their way to this community in Germany called Herrenhut. And our dear friend back there, Joseph, Lord willing, I always like to say Lord willing, but I got those Holy Ghost goosebumps when he told me that he had applied to YWAM in Herrenhut, like just outside of Herrenhut, the YWAM base, and I was there. I visited that base, and it's one of my favorite places on the planet. You know, that area is gorgeous for many reasons, but it also is rich. It's rich because of what God did there. 100-year prayer meeting, but not only that. Missionaries all over the world. The Moravians went out. They sold themselves into slavery even in order to bring the gospel. Not only that. They came over to North America. They were on a ship with the Wesley brothers. They went through that storm, and the Wesleys were shaken in their boots, and they watched the Moravians singing through the storm. Imagine that. I mean, go back to Acts chapter 16 and read about Paul and Silas, you know, singing in prison. It says all the others were listening to them. You bet they were listening. We've never heard this before. Prisoners singing. You know, I mean, they'd just been beaten and flogged, and they're singing. And so it was on that ship. And so the Wesley brothers, they were religious. They were even ordained. They were Anglican priests, and they were ordained. They were bringing their religion to North America. But they met the Moravians, and their lives were transformed, because the Moravians had a personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus. They knew him intimately. During that storm, they were not afraid to die. They even said, even our children are not afraid to die. So they had raised their kids just with no fear of death, that, you know, that this is a temporal life, but there's an eternal life that we've come into. So beautiful. So they influenced them. And I believe that our salvation, many of you here today, if not all of us, can trace our salvation all the way back to the Moravians. And the Moravians' influence on the Wesley brothers, and the Wesley brothers bringing the gospel to North America. And then I went online and I thought, well, what church did Daryl, I knew the name of the church he grew up in Pembroke, and I looked it up because I told my testimony on the walk with Ashlyn, you know, and it's that, you know, he came to faith and by calling out on the name of Jesus that he had heard about as a little boy growing up in a church, but went off into drugs and all kinds of things, but faced with a demonic encounter, he called on the name of Jesus and was delivered and set free. And Daryl has probably led more people to the Lord than probably anyone I know personally. The testimony is beautiful, but I lost my train of thought. Oh, my friend R.C. Sproul, he's gone to heaven, but he used to have a blackboard behind him, and he'd take a chalk and he'd just write a big line on it like this, and then he'd turn around, and then I don't know why he did that, but maybe just to get the attention off of him. But So there's the I want to move on. So the Moravians. Oh yes, okay. Now my train of thought. So the Moravians. We can trace our salvation. Oh, so this is what I did. I went online and I looked at the church, and it has Methodist roots. So here the guy, and I never knew this before. So the guy that led me to the Lord came out of a church with Methodist roots. Thus the Wesley brothers and the gospel that they brought to North America. And then Daryl shares his faith with me, you know. And so it's beautiful. And you could join the dots, or maybe that wasn't the theme for you, but I got a couple more themes. So hang on just for another minute. I want to touch on unity. I can't preach on anything if I don't touch on unity. I just, this is the message of the hour. And it has to be touched on. It just needs to be, because I met a pastor the other day, and he said to me, Chuck, you know, and he'd probably been to a number of churches. I mean, he had. I know he'd been to lots of churches. He pastored. He was actually over a whole denomination. And he said to me, he said, Chuck, this church that I'm pastoring now is drama-free. Drama-free. I love that. Philippians 4, verse 2, listen to this. Therefore, brothers, whom I love and I long for. This is Paul's heart. Listen to this. My joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Synche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women that have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These were two women that were quarreling with each other. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. You know, it doesn't tell us, you know, everything. But it was important to Paul. This was important to Paul because he saw that this, if not remedied, would be a grave danger for the church. It would be a grave danger for the church. And we've all seen it, haven't we? We've all seen it. We've seen it within families. We've seen it within communities. We've seen it. And Paul sees disunity as something which weakens the church's effectiveness. Disunity weakens the church's effectiveness. In Philippians 2, starting at verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. I mean, all we need to do is read our Bibles, right? But we need to, just like we eat food, we need the nutrients to get into us. They need to get into us. Read our Bibles and let the nutrients get into us. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, and it is possible, but it says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that God was reconciling the world in himself, not counting people's sins against them, as he has committed and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. One of my favorite things and the things I hate the most is approaching people or approaching individuals where reconciliation is needed. It's one of my favorite things, and I hate it the most. But the other day, I was on my way to a meeting. Some of you have noticed this here, and I'm not going to say a lot about this except this. I'm going to say this. I was on my way to three meetings. I was going to have three meetings, and I was thinking about sonship, you know, what it means to be a son, and that's my favorite title of all, you know. I got lots of titles, you get a few of those things as you go along, pieces of paper that are meaningless. But then you get to a point where you understand that being a son or a daughter is the highest privilege that any of us can have, being a son or daughter. So I'm on my way to these three meetings, and it's like the Lord just washed over me and said, "You're my son, you know, you're my son." And so you're kind of just going into this as a son. That's it, you know. We don't need a whole lot. But we do need to be sons and daughters. You know, we walk into this thing, we have a father. You know, it's like the kid who's, you know, with the bully, and he's, you know, but he gets really bold when he realizes, like, his father's right behind him, eh? He gets a little more courageous, you know, like with his father standing behind him. You know, with the bullies here, you know, it's a cartoon. You have to see that one. But this is, I want to just conclude here because this is so good. The idea of reconciliation, in the Greek, you know, it's so beautiful. And you can talk to Scott more about this. He reads this stuff in Greek. But it says that it literally means when Christ died, the death of reconciliation. When Christ died, the death of reconciliation. It just spoke to me when I read that. I thought, you know, there's a dying involved here. There's a dying in me because I hate going into these situations. There's a dying in the individuals that need to be reconciled, you know. But it says here that when Christ died, the death of reconciliation, he died the death of reconciliation. We can die to ourselves and be ambassadors of reconciliation. We can yield to that and say, yes, I will walk into the situation. I don't like it. But I'm a son, I'm a daughter, and I'm going to go into this situation and as much as lies within me, ask, you know, this person, you know, to be reconciled with God. And it starts first in evangelism. It starts first with reconciling a sinner to the Father, to Jesus. But it also can be applied in the Christian life that we need to be reconciled to one another. And here's another part that he's in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, he has entrusted to us literally, this is what it means literally, who has deposited in us. He's entrusted to us. This is so beautiful, and I'm ending here, so listen carefully. He has entrusted to us. You know, earlier, another portion, Paul talks about this treasure in earthen vessels, but it says here that he has entrusted to us, literally has deposited in us as though it were some sacred treasure. He has deposited in us as if it were some sacred treasure, this message, this call to reconciliation, to step into situations and to as much as lies within us to seek that peace would come, that we would be peacemakers, that Christ died the death of reconciliation. We step into that situation and we have this sacred treasure, calling people to be reconciled one with another, to be reconciled to God. So the themes we find in Philippians, they're the ones I touched on this morning, the centrality of Christ, joy. I love joy. Joy is one of my favorite fruits of the Holy Spirit. Prayer, servanthood, partnership, and unity. 104 verses that are yours to discover. 104 verses. Somebody said you can read it in 10 minutes. I've never read it that fast, but they say you can read it in 10 minutes, but don't read it that quick. Let the nutrients get in. And Jesus said, I love these words of Jesus. He said, now, let's get the worship team back up. If you guys would mind, would you come back up? And Jesus said these words. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I love what the Lord is doing. Lord, I just turned it into a prayer, Lord. I love what you're doing, Lord. I love that you're working deeply in our lives, Lord, and you want our hearts to be free, Lord. You want us to be free, free from resentment, Lord, free from bitterness, Lord. You want us to be free from holding people captive in our hearts. You want us to be free. The Bible says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Let's stand firm in the liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, thank you for the purchased price, Lord, for the I mean, there's no higher price. There's no way that it didn't get paid for. There's no way that anything was lacking, Lord. You paid for everything, Lord, and it's paid for. Our freedom has been bought and purchased, stamped, sealed, and delivered. So, Lord, thank you, Lord. Now I just pray you commission us, Lord. Every single one of us gets to play in this. Wimber used to say, we all get to play. We all get to play. Unity is everyone's business. It's everyone's business. Love is everyone's business. Let this be the day we learn to love, Lord. Holy Spirit, we don't do it without you. We cannot do it without you. Empower us to love. Empower us to forgive. Empower us to reconcile, to be reconciled one with another. Empower us. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your joy. Fill us to overflow. And let us be the most joyous people on the planet, Lord. If Paul and Silas could sing in a Philippian jail, Lord, surely we can sing, Lord, as your Holy Spirit fills us up. As we spend time with you every morning, Lord, I pray that not one person would neglect you, Lord. Would neglect your word, Lord. Would neglect that time, Lord, with you. And Lord, this is just, I pray this not as a burden, because it's not a burden. I don't pray it as a religious exercise, Lord. I pray it as a relationship, Lord, where the nutrients of your word and the beautiful things that you speak over us would become part of our lives. And then we would go out of that atmosphere and that fragrance, and we would just affect everyone around us in Jesus' name.